Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be with you again. I bring you greetings from Gwyn Hendy. I think Gary updated you all on what's happening on the soup run. The Holy Spirit seems to be leading us in that direction. And I believe if the way the door's opened, God is really behind what Gary's doing there. And if the people won't come to us, we'll go to them. We'll meet them where the need is. And they do ask, you know, are you a church or something? Why are you doing this? That then opens the door to explain about the love of Christ. So we need to keep praying for the God's blessing on that endeavour. Okay, I'm going to ask a question now. And I'm sure everyone here will be able to say yes to it. Do you sometimes feel discouraged? I think with all the health problems we've heard about today during the intercessory prayer, people can feel discouraged. And sometimes people can even feel overwhelmed by the things that happen in their life. You know, and we can often feel overwhelmed as we go through the trials of life. I'm sure everyone here has felt discouraged at one time or another, and perhaps even felt overwhelmed by the trials and difficulties of life. You know, do you sometimes feel that life is just one long trial? Or sometimes perhaps we could even think because a trial continues, that you're of no worth, or that God is not interested in you, or what you're going through. You know, one of my favourite psalms is Psalm 90, which is the psalm of Moses. In verse 10, Moses says, 70 years is all we have, 80 years if we're strong. Yet all they bring us is trouble and sorrow. Life is soon over, and we are gone. And I think, looked at physically, perhaps that is true. But there is a spiritual dimension to life which we'll get on to. Because when we feel like that, it's always helpful to step back from our immediate difficulties and trials and take a more overarching view of our status and our relationship with God. This can then help us put our lives and our difficulties into their proper perspective. Now, this is not going to be a sermon about the reason for trials. I'm going to give a sermon on that at another time. Rather, today, what I'd like to do is bring to your attention three aspects of the Holy Spirit that affect the way we view ourselves and our lives as Christians. And I'm convinced that having a knowledge of these three aspects can cause a shift in our thinking, a change in the way we view ourselves and our lives, a change in the way we see our relationship to God and to other people. You know, the way we view ourselves has a powerful effect on the way we deal with the trials of life. And there are three aspects of the Holy Spirit which profoundly affect how we look at ourselves and therefore will profoundly affect our approach to life and its trials as Christians. You know, as a Christian, it's my belief that we must have a proper perspective of our own worth to God. And I believe because our history as a church and the legalism and self-condemnation we were all bound up in, that we became blinded to how God looks at us and appreciates us. And I think it may be something most of us have never fully understood. Now, the three aspects of the Holy Spirit we're going to explore today will help us to build that proper perspective of our value to God. Now, Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." And he also said, it's through much tribulation that we can enter the kingdom. Well, I think, humanly speaking, We all wish that he'd never used that word much. Mm-hmm. We wish that much wasn't in there. In fact, why couldn't he have said, well, through a little bit of tribulation? But he didn't. And we certainly do undergo trials and testing in this life, without exception. Peter wrote not to be surprised when trials come upon us. God knows that trials are necessary during this temporary physical life. And I believe he placed the truths that we're going to look at today into the Bible to give us a sense of great encouragement and security as we run the race. We can gain comfort from them as well as a proper sense of our value to God as Christians. You know, as I said earlier, this is not going to be a sermon on the reason for trials. It's not going to be a sermon about the fruits of the Spirit. It's not going to be a sermon about the gifts of the Spirit. We've all heard of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. But do we realise there are three other aspects of the Holy Spirit which are mentioned in the Bible and from which we can gain great encouragement and security? As I said, we can gain comfort and a proper sense of our value to God as Christians. And these three aspects have to do with the status or condition which the Holy Spirit imparts to us as Christians. And I want to just spend the rest of this sermon looking at these less frequently mentioned aspects of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned the first one in passing in my last sermon on the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I talked about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I want to explore that by way of an analogy. Now, when my father left the Air Force, he took a job as a sub-postmaster who was 50. So one day he was fixing V-bomber jet engines, and the next day he was running a post office. Well, one duty he had to do twice a day was to empty the letterbox built into the side of the sub-post office. All the letters and parcels were then gathered together and placed into a mail bag. Now you might think that would be the end of the matter. The bag could then be handed to the post office van driver for processing through the system. But no. Once the letters were in the mail bag, the opening to the bag was drawn closed by pulling on the cords at the top. Then the cords were tied together with string. Then my father was required to take a match and a stick of red wax. He applied the match to the wax to melt the wax. The wax fell onto the strings, which were lying across a post office label. This was then stamped with a post office seal. From that moment on, the mail was sealed. The bag was under the protection of the Crown, and the direst penalties would be inflicted upon anyone who interfered with that seal. The seal could only be broken once the bag had reached the sorting office. If anyone tried to break the seal before it reached the sorting office, they'd be liable to a lengthy prison service sentence. You know, brethren, when we repented and received Christ as our Saviour, several things happened. First, God regenerated us and justified us. Second, the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. Third, the Holy Spirit took up his abode in our hearts immediately. The fourth event was what the Bible calls the seal. We were sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. Just as the mailbags were sealed and came under the protection of the Crown, so we were sealed, and at that point our status was changed forever. So let's have a look at a couple of scriptures that tell us about this sealing. We go to Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Again in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. The Bible then clearly states that we've been sealed, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now the two aspects of sealing we need to consider. The first has to do with security, and the second has to do with ownership. The mailbags in our example were sealed and immediately came under the protection of the state. The whole weight of the Crown's authority was protecting those bags. Now, I don't know if you realise this, but the Crown is one agency in this country that you don't mess with. Wherever Crown agencies are concerned, you can often forget about most of your civil rights. You don't have any in many instances if you're dealing with a Crown agency. So all that power was being symbolically invoked at the sealing of those bags. The bags were not just protected by the Crown, they became the Crown's property, and so did their contents. Until the letters were delivered to the recipient, they were the property of the Crown. And once you post a letter, you can't get it back. You might plead with the postman to give it to you, but he won't, because it's become Crown property until it's delivered. So too, as Christians, when we were sealed with the Spirit, we came under the protection of God. Let's have another example of how the Bible uses the word seal. Matthew 27:65. This is during Christ's ordeal. Pilate said to them, "You have a watch, go and make it as secure as you can." So they went, and having sealed the stone, made the sepulchre secure, and then they set a watch. Now, the word used for seal here is the exact same word that God inspired Paul to use in Ephesians. Has the sense of making something secure, of fixing it in place, of preventing any other agency from interfering with it. So it is as Christians. We are sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit. This makes us secure, secure under the love and power of God. It means our spiritual destiny is fixed in place. There's nothing in heaven and earth that can remove that destiny other than our conscious or deliberate turning away from God, or by our neglect of our calling. And we can read all about that in Hebrews. Other than those deliberate choices by our own human will, there is nothing that can change our destiny or change the way that God views us, the love that he holds us in. Paul expressed it very well in Romans 8:38. We've just heard this from Joe Tkach. "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, nothing that we go through physically in this life, the trials and problems we must all endure to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ, can remove us from the love of God. He loves us and has a special destiny for us that is eternally secure. Our eternal destiny is immutable. There's no agency in heaven and earth that can separate us from it, because it has been fixed by God, because it has been sealed by God. I said earlier that sealing also had a second meaning. doesn't just secure and fix our status and position. Sealing also denotes ownership. You know, there's an example of sealing denoting ownership in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah bought a piece of property. He paid for it in front of witnesses. And he sealed the purchase according to the law and custom. I won't turn to that scripture at this time. But out of that transaction came a deed of ownership. And the deed of ownership was sealed. And from the moment of the sealing, the land became the property of Jeremiah. He was now the owner. So when we were sealed with the person of the Holy Spirit, we became God's property. It's made very clear in 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now the Christian is not his own property. He is the property of God. The analogy with sealing that Paul used to the Ephesians would have been especially significant to them. Because the city of Ephesus was a seaport, and the shipmasters of neighbouring ports carried on an extensive trade in timber. And the method of purchase was this. The merchant, after selecting his timber, stamped it with his own signet, an acknowledged sign of ownership. In due time, the merchant would send a trusted agent with the signet. He would locate all the timbers that bore the corresponding impress and claim them. And there was a documentary recently on BBC going round Ephesus, and they'd hauled some planks out of the sea, and lo and behold, they'd been stamped with a sign of ownership on them. I thought it was interesting that the stamp lasted 2,000 years. Well, you know, Christ bought us with his blood. By the Holy Spirit, believers are sealed. That is, they're separated and set apart for God. They are distinguished by the Holy Spirit as marked and belonging to God. I don't know if you realise it, but we are God's property forever. Now, the Bible shows that this sealing with the Holy Spirit doesn't just bring us under the ownership of God. It doesn't just bring us into the security of God's eternal love. No, it's also intended to show us something else. The New Testament shows that the Holy Spirit, which has sealed us, is also a down payment. It's a pledge that seals a bargain. It represents an obligation to complete an agreement. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. It's parallel with us. It's a parakletos, the comforter. It's also surround us, epi, it's around us. And it's also en, in us. So we're completely saturated by that Spirit and accompanied by it, him. I also speculate that if we had the spiritual eyes to see, we'd see a radiation of the uncreated light of God coming from each one of us as his glory shines spiritually, showing that ownership. Satan can see it and he hates it, but we're physical, we can't see it unless you're given a vision of some kind. Now, when I bought my current house, my solicitor arranged that I'd pay 5% of the going price at the exchange of contracts. This was a down payment, or an earnest, or a pledge, and I would then complete the whole transaction at the date specified, that I would fulfil my part of the bargain. So the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment too. It shows us as Christians that God will carry out his full bargain with us. You know, in Ephesians 1:14, Paul, talking about the Holy Spirit we have received, says, Ephesians 1:14, it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In 2 Corinthians 1:21 to 22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit seals God's purchase of us, and his presence shows God's obligation to complete his redemption by giving us eternal spiritual bodies. It's God's down payment, showing that he will complete his promise to us. 2 Corinthians 5, 4-5. For we that are in this tabernacle, that's our body, do groan, being burdened, not because we would be unclothed, but clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that has wrought us for this very thing is God, who has also given to us the earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit is God's pledge guaranteeing our inheritance until the future brings the total redemption of those who are God's possession. So far we can see that when we're baptized into the body of Christ, the Spirit enters our lives and by his presence seals us. He is also God's pledge, assuring of us of our inheritance to come. But God has not just left it there. The Holy Spirit is not just our seal and pledge, or earnest, or down payment, or deposit. He's also our witness within, assuring us of the reality of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, there was a time when I used to think of the Holy Spirit as being some kind of a projection from God. But it's not that at all. It is God living in you. You know, when Christ was with the disciples, he could always provide them with reassurance when he spoke to them. In the same manner, the Holy Spirit witnesses to and in the hearts of all true believers. Several passages in the New Testament make this clear. We find this in Hebrews, where the writer contrasts the ineffectiveness of the daily and repetitive sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood with the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. Christ's sacrifice was offered one for all and once for all. We look at Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Of this the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. Second, the scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit witnesses that we have become, by faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, the children of God. Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, when I read the works of other religions, I find that they think that that is blasphemous. Ask any Orthodox Jew if he thinks God is his father. No, he'll tell you, that's a Christian belief, that Abraham is his father. Ask any Muslim if he thinks that God is his father. No, the Quran says that's blasphemy, he'll say. He believes in an immovable, untouchable, unmoving God. Well, you know, why do they say that? Because they do not have the witness of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. But we don't listen to what they say. We listen to what the Spirit says. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And the sense of Abba is more daddy than father. So do we start to comprehend what Christ has done for us? Because of his death on the cross and because of his life in us through the Spirit, we can call God Abba. We can call God Daddy. You know, this relationship is not found in any other religion. So let's never take that witness of the Holy Spirit for granted. Every Christian has this witness within himself. 1 John 5:10. 1 John 5:10. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God gave of his Son. You know, our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more. We've been adopted into the heavenly family. The Spirit bears witness that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. A third, the scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit witnesses to the truth of every promise that God has given us in his word. Without that, all the previous points in this sermon would count for nothing. The Spirit who inspired the written word of God also works in our hearts to assure us that his promises are true. We know that Christ is our Saviour because the Bible tells us this, and the Spirit assures us this is true. We know we've become children of God because the Bible tells us this, and the Spirit again assures us it is true. Every promise of God is true. 1 John 5:11, going down to verse 13. And this is the testimony, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that is not the Son of God does not have life. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? Try saying that on question time, you'd be shouted down, wouldn't you? Be lynched. But that's what it says. He who has the Son has life. And he who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, the Spirit therefore witnesses in our hearts, convincing us of the truth of God's presence and assurance. So in conclusion then, brethren, we've seen there are three aspects to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit from which we can gain great comfort and a proper sense of our own worth and see our lives from a better perspective. First, God places a seal on us when we receive Christ, and that seal is a person, the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit's presence, God gives us security and establishes his ownership over us. Further, the Spirit is God's down payment, his deposit. It represents God's obligation to see us through, to complete the work that he has started in us. Finally, the Spirit witnesses to us by his word and within our hearts that Christ died for us. And by faith in him, we have become God's children. You know, let's take that deeply into our innermost being. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a seal, a pledge, and a witness. When we understand that, we can be assured of God's love for us, and we can then have confidence to live for Christ as we go through the trials of life. And closing, let's say with the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift.